All right, open your Bibles this morning to Ephesians chapter 6. Ephesians chapter 6. Be in prayer about youth camp, though, because 1 week from Monday is when we leave for youth camp, for junior camp. And then we'll come back and we'll get it all fired up again, and then we'll go to the teen camp in August. So just keep both those camps in prayer. Our safety, and pray for the young folks and for us counselors. We really need your prayers. Amen. Ephesians chapter 6. If you would, starting at verse 10. Paul says, "Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. Put on the whole armor of God that ye may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places." Now, I'm just going to tell you that that's probably a verse that everybody in here should know very well, because that's going to help you a lot in your Christian walk. Every time somebody makes you mad, every time somebody rubs you the wrong way, every time somebody says something nasty to you, remember this: you wrestle not against flesh and blood. Yeah, I understand that it's always a devil behind that. And what he's trying to do is destroy your testimony. He's trying to get you to do something you shouldn't do. He's going to try to get you to think a way you shouldn't think, and you think evil of a person. That's what he wants. And so that's who we wrestle with. That's who we're at war against. He says in verse 13, "Wherefore, take on you the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand. Stand therefore, having your loins girt about with truth, and having on the breastplate of righteousness, and your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. Above all, taking the shield of faith, wherewith ye shall be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked, and take the helmet of salvation, and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God, praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, and watching thereunto with all perseverance and supplication for all saints." Now, this morning we're going to continue to look at the armor that we've been told to put on here in Ephesians chapter 6. We know that the reason we're putting on this whole armor is because as Christians we are in a spiritual battle. And like we saw before, who our enemy is there in verse 12, is principalities, powers, rulers of darkness of this world, spiritual wickedness in high places. In short, our enemy is the devil. Amen. And so that's who we're really at war with. And like we've learned before, now this war doesn't stop. The devil doesn't stop. It continues on, and I will tell you this, while you're on this side of eternity, in this body, this war will continue. It will continue. You say, well, how can I get out of this war? Well, a lot of Christians are trying to get out of it but not doing anything, but the war still goes on. But if you want to know when the war ends for you, is the day that the Lord takes you home. Amen? And so that's something we need to understand. This battle's been going on for about 6,000 years, and it continues on. And it will continue on this side of eternity. Bible says in verse 12 that we wrestle not against flesh and blood. We're told in the verse prior to that, put on the whole armor of God, you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. So in this battle, we're fighting against the devil and his angels. And, you know, and they're powerful. They're good at tempting us. They know what they're doing. And so therefore, the Lord has told us that we must put on the whole armor of God. Not just one or two pieces of it, but all of it. If we're going to withstand the attacks of the devil, withstand the wiles of the devil, be able to stand in the evil day. Now, today, we're going to consider one of the last pieces of armor, or tell you the truth, it is the final piece of armor. It's not going to stop us in the study because we're going to move on. But the final pieces of the armor of God. And we've already looked at some of the pieces. For instance, we started off talking about girding our loins with truth, and we know the importance of that. It all begins with the truth of the Word of God. Okay, that's the reason, honestly, when I go out and I witness to people, one of the things I do immediately is I'll ask them, "Do you believe the Bible?" And if they say, "No, I do not believe the Bible," I don't spend a lot of time with them, because it all begins with the truth. Amen? And that's just the bottom line. Today, if you're not saved and you do not believe the Bible, you're going to have a hard time, because the Bible is where we get everything. That's where we get on how to be saved. That's where we get on how to live our lives. That's how you know God. It's everything. So everything begins with the truth. And certainly we need to make sure we gird our loins with truth. We then learn from that, after that, we learn about the breastplate of righteousness, which teaches us that we are to live according to the Word of God. In other words, girding our loins with truth means we are to know the Word of God, and then we are to live according to the Word of God. And not only doing right, but get in the habit of doing right. And that's talking about the breastplate of righteousness. We also talked about shodding our feet with the preparation of the gospel of peace, meaning that we can serve the Lord with confidence that we're saved and we don't have to worry about ever having to face the wrath of God. Because we know that we're saved. And then last week, the week before, we learned about the shield of faith, which speaks about our daily faith in God. It calls us to trust Him in all seasons. When times are good, the just shall live by faith. When times are bad, the just shall live by faith. Amen? And that's what we got to, listen, the faith is everything. I mean, if you're going to, that's reading it says, above all, taking the shield of faith. You got to have faith, folks. I mean, faith is what saved you. Faith is what's going to get you through when times get tough. It's all about the faith. And when the devil starts throwing his wiles at you, you need to have that shield of faith. And so, in fact, it tells us that with the shield of faith, we're able to stand, having done all to stand. And so we are to make sure we have that shield of faith. Then last week, we looked at the helmet of salvation, which protects the head. If you put the helmet on, that's where you put it, on your head. And I'll tell you this, if you go into battle without the helmet on, you're going to be in bad shape too. And it says that we are put on the helmet of salvation. In other words, it protects our minds from the wiles of the devil. The devil wants in your thoughts, folks. The devil wants to get in your head. The devil wants to get you thinking things you shouldn't think. The devil will start to whisper in your ear and tell you that God doesn't care and that God doesn't love you when things start to go wrong. That's reading a lot of people when they face extremely bad situations. One of the things I've seen over and over, and even in my short 15, 16 years in the ministry, is that people tend to, when things get really, really bad in life, they have a tendency to blame it all on God, and they start to hate God over it. They'll quit coming to church. They'll say, well, you know, I was serving God, and all of a sudden this happened. Why did He do this to me? I'm just not going to serve God anymore. Now, I tell you, you need to put on the helmet of salvation, because the devil's going to try to get in your head to try to tell you that God doesn't love you anymore, that God doesn't care. And you say, well, why do they call it the helmet of salvation? Do you realize how you got saved? It's by Jesus Christ, the Son of God, dying for your sins. Amen. Now, I have to say, God must love you pretty good there, amen? I mean, for God so loved the world, He gave His only begotten Son. God does love you, and God does care. If He didn't care, listen, if God didn't love us and God didn't care, every one of us would be in hell today.
Amen.
Amen? So we need, listen, if we're going to be able to withstand the wiles of the devil, we got to make sure we put on all the armor, okay? But not just one or two pieces of it, we got to put it all on today. Now, today we're going to consider our final piece of armor, and really it's not even a piece of armor. In fact, it's not even used as a defensive thing like armor is. It's not used to deflect or protect us against the wiles of the devil. Instead, this is a weapon that we go after the enemy with. And this weapon is the sword of the Spirit. We're told in verse 17, and take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. Now, he tells you right there what the sword of the Spirit is. It's the Word of God. Now, historically, the soldier's sword was the principal weapon in hand-to-hand combat. This blade was carried in a scabbard attached to the soldier's belt, and it was always available and ready to use. In other words, once he went into battle, he just didn't go out there like a lot of Christians do today. The Roman soldier didn't just run out into battle and just go out there into battle and just, while everybody else is stabbing at him and everything else, he didn't just stand there. I mean, he had to do something. He had to fight. Amen? If he didn't fight, he would go down. We're told to stand, to withstand the devil. We're told to stay in the battle. We're told to fight. We're told to put on all this armor, and then we're told to take the sword of the Spirit. In other words, we're supposed to do something with it. It's not enough just to know your Bible. You got to do something with it. Amen? A lot of people today, they'll study their Bible. They'll study their Bible, and they'll get great knowledge of the Bible, and then they won't do anything. Listen, that Bible says we are to grow in the grace and the knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ, not just the knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. We're supposed to grow in grace as well. How do you grow in grace? By giving others grace. By understanding the grace that God gave you. And going out and telling others about Christ, we are to be doing something with our sword. We're to take it up. Now, I want you to also notice carefully here that even though it's listed in our inventory of armor that we're to take up, notice it is not our sword. It's not ours. It's the Holy Spirit's sword. It's called. It's not called the sword of the believer. It's called the sword of the Spirit. It's His. Now, what does that mean to us? Well, it means that we can use the Word of God to resist the devil like Jesus did in the wilderness. If you remember over there in the book of Matthew, you read where the Lord resisted the devil. And how did He resist the devil? That Bible says to resist the devil and he will flee from you. Now, here's what the Lord did. He's in the wilderness and He's being tempted by the devil. And three times He used Scripture to resist the devil. And you know what happened after the third time? The devil left. Resist the devil and he'll flee from you. Now that's showing us how to use the sword. Listen, it's not your words that's going to do anything. It's not your words that's going to get anything done. It's the words of God that's going to get it done. And so when you're being tempted, it really doesn't matter what you think. It matters what the Word of God says. And we're to take that sword. And we can do the same thing that the Lord did if we'll use the Word of God in our moment of temptation to resist the devil. We are to use the Word of God to witness to other people. But we must understand that it is the Holy Spirit who actually wields that sword. That, you know, and we kind of get back to where we've been moving for quite some time now. It is the Holy Spirit that wields the sword. So keep this in mind. Like I've said before, we're told to go out and plant and water, but who is it that gives the increase? God does. When we go out to witness to people, you're never going to see somebody get saved if you only use your words. Why? Because it's the sword of the Spirit. It's the Spirit sword, and He's going to take the sword of Spirit and do the work. You would be better off rather than just using your mode of reasoning and your arguments on why a person should be saved. You would be far better off by just giving them the Word of God. Just give them John 3:16 or just give them Romans 10:9 or just give them 1 Corinthians 15:1 through 4. I'm not saying that you shouldn't go out there and try to talk to them, and I'm not saying you shouldn't strike up a conversation, but somewhere in there you've got to give them the Word of God because it's a sword of the Spirit, and the Spirit is the one who's going to use that sword to win people to the Lord. It's the Spirit that reproves this world of sin, rights to judgment, not us. It is through His Word. Now, what that does is it takes the pressure off of us. Why? Because we can't save anybody, but the Holy Spirit of God can through His Word. And so what are we supposed to do? Just simply go out there and tell them. Now, I mean, certainly if you want to give your testimony, get and give your testimony. But, and if you want to tell them that what the Lord's done for you, that's great too. But somewhere in there, you've got to give the sword of the Spirit because He's going to use that. Listen, if that person receives Jesus Christ, you know what that sword of the Spirit does? Like we learned this past Wednesday night, it cuts away the flesh from the soul and places your soul in Christ. All done by the sword of the Spirit. Now, we're going to look more at that this morning, but that's what we're talking about. We're talking about the sword of the Spirit. Now, the sword of the Spirit is also described in detail in other places in the Bible. Turn, if you would, over to Hebrews chapter 4. Hebrews chapter 4. Now, we're going to spend just a little bit of time here, Hebrews chapter 4, real quick, and then we're going to come back to it. And Hebrews 4 will be our text for the rest of the morning. But I want to show you what Hebrews 4 says. Now remember, there in Ephesians 6 it says that the sword of the Spirit is the Word of God. Now in Hebrews chapter 4, look at verse 12. It says, "For the Word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even the dividing asunder of soul and spirit, and of the joints and marrow. It is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. Neither is there any creature that is not manifest in His sight, but all things are naked and open in His eyes, with whom we have to do." There, in that passage, it tells you that the Word of God is sharper than any two-edged sword. It's the sword of the Spirit. All right, turn, if you would, over to Revelation chapter 19, and I'll show you again. You'll see the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. Revelation chapter 19. Now, when you get to Revelation chapter 19, what you're going to see here is the main passage in the Bible that talks about the day that the Lord returns to this earth to rule and reign for 1,000 years. It is Revelation chapter 19. If you ever want to see how it's going to be the day the Lord returns to rule upon this earth, Revelation chapter 19 is the place you want to go. Now, there's other places that talk about it, but this one right here gives a lot of detail about how it's going to be. Now, look at Revelation chapter 19, look at verse 11. It says, "And I saw heaven open, John said, and behold, a white horse, and he that sat on him was called Faithful and True, and in righteousness he doth judge and make war." This is talking about the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, listen. Over in Revelation chapter 6, there's a fellow sitting on a horse too, but don't you think that that's the same one as this one? Amen. That fellow sitting on that horse over there in Revelation chapter 6, when the first seal is opened, that's the Antichrist. Big difference between him and this. Listen, the Antichrist comes and he's got a crown on his head, and he has a bow with no arrows. This one comes, he has many crowns on his head, and you're going to see the weapon he's bearing. Look at Revelation chapter 19, verse 12. It says, "His eyes were as a flame of fire, and on his head were many crowns, and he had a name written that no man knew but he himself. He was clothed with a vesture dipped in blood, and his name is called the Word of God," capital W. And anytime you see the word, the capital W there with the Word of God, it's always referring to Jesus Christ in your Bible. Verse 14, "And the armies which were in heaven followed him," that's us, "upon white horses, clothed in fine linen, white and clean." Now look at verse 15. "And out of his mouth goeth a sharp sword, that with it he should smite the nations." Now what sword do you suppose that is? It's the Word of God. The sword of the Spirit. The words of God, do you ever realize how powerful it is? In the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. He spoke it into existence. The Word of God. Do you know how quick a work he's going to make of all those armies of the Antichrist when he comes back? Now, yeah, we're with him. We're the armies of the Lord with him. But we're not going to have to do anything. You know why? Because all he's got to do is speak it. And they're gone. You think about the power of that. Out of his mouth comes that sharp two-edged sword. Out of his mouth comes the Word of God. He speaks it, and those armies are laid to waste. Just like that. Amen? I'd say it's a pretty powerful weapon we have. I'm just going to go, I mean, think about this. The Lord says, "I want you to put on this armor, and oh, by the way, you need to take the sword of the Spirit with you too, because you're going to need it." It's the most powerful thing. Listen, there's two most powerful things on this earth. You know what it is? Prayer and the Word of God.
Amen.
Two most powerful things that there are. And so we need to understand we got to have the sword of the Spirit. Now, like I said, with the sword of the Spirit, there's not going to be a whole lot of fighting on that day. So there's some things that we need to see about this sword of the Spirit. And to see those things, you have to turn back to Hebrews chapter 4. Because Hebrews chapter 4 gives us a little bit more information on the sword of the Spirit that we're supposed to be having along with our armor. In Hebrews chapter 4. And I want you to notice the first thing that Hebrews chapter 4 verse 12 tells us about this sword of the Spirit. Is that this sword actually brings about life. In Hebrews chapter 4, look at verse 12. It says, "For the word of God is quick and powerful." The word quick means it's living. It's living, that's what it means. Now, how many of you know that Bible is just a little bit different than all the other books you have on your shelf? Amen? Have you ever noticed that you could read another book, I don't care, choose one, Charlotte's Web. If anybody reads that book anymore, I don't know. But let's just say you have Charlotte's Web on there. You know, you can read that book, and you can pretty much get everything in that book first time you read it. If you don't, you can read a second time and definitely get everything in that book, right? And then that's it. You've already read it. What's the point of reading it? But you ever notice how that Bible's different? You ever notice how you read that Bible and you'll get something out of it this time? You read the same passage, you'll get something totally different out of it the next time? And as you continue to grow in Christ, all of a sudden you're taking notes, and you ever go back and you look at the notes that you wrote down 10 years ago and say to yourself, "Well, everybody knows that." That's because you're growing. Listen, a baby Christian didn't know it. So when you were a younger Christian, you wrote down a certain note that you got, the Lord gave you all that passage. Later on, you get something totally different out of it as you're growing. It's alive. It's not just some book out there like every other book. It's alive. Oh, and it gives life too. Yes. Amen? What? The gospel's in it. It gives life. And so, you know, as morbid as it may sound, the physical sword is used to kill people. Amen? I mean, let's face it. Back during the times of Romans, when he put on a sword, he started wielding it. He wasn't trying to be people's best friend. He's trying to kill people. That's what a physical sword does. It kills people. It leaves people who were once alive dead. But the spiritual sword, on the other hand, stabs people and leaves them alive.
Amen.
It's a living book. It energizes. It makes it alive. There's power in it. So it says here that the word of God is quick and powerful. Not only does this sword of the Spirit bring life, though, but it also cleanses. The Bible says the Bible has the power to cleanse. There's cleansing in the Bible. Jesus said this in John 15:3. He says, "Now you are clean through the word which I have spoken unto you." You're clean through the word. John 17:17 says, "Sanctify them by thy truth, thy word is truth." Ephesians 5 says, "That ye might sanctify and cleanse the church by the washing of the water of the word." It's the word that makes the person clean. Listen, when somebody comes around and starts saying, "Well, you got to be baptized in order to be clean." Well, now, maybe physically, I know some people that probably should get in the water with some soap, okay? But I'm going to tell you right now, that water in a baptistry is not going to get you spiritually clean. Listen, the blood of Jesus Christ is what forgives you wash away all your sins, amen?
Amen?
How do you stay clean after that? Well, listen, it's the word of God that got you clean because you learned about the gospel and learned about the blood of Jesus Christ that saves you. But the word of God keeps you clean if you'll do what it tells you to do.
Amen.
And so that's what we need to understand. There's something about the Bible that has power to clean up your life. And you know, many times we get our lives so dirty and we get our lives so filled with the filth of this world, but we can be clean by the word of God. Psalm 119:9 says, "Wherewithal shall a young man cleanse his way? By taking heed thereto according to thy word." It's not enough just to know it. You got to do what it tells you to do. And if you do what it tells you to do, you will be clean. Now, here's the catch. And we're going to learn about this today during worship service, is that we have this thing called the flesh. And the flesh does not want to do what the Word of God tells us to do. Now, the Holy Spirit does, because if you're saved here this morning, you have the Holy Spirit within you, and the Holy Spirit wants you to do according to the Word of God. Why? It's the sword of the Spirit. So the Holy Spirit wants you to do according to the Word of God, but your flesh says, "No, I don't want to do that." And so you have this fight on the inside of you. Now, I'm not going to ruin the whole worship service right now, but I will tell you this. There's a fight going inside of you, and either you choose what the Holy Spirit tells you to do, or you choose what your flesh wants to do. And we all mess up in that area often. Even one of the greatest Christians ever lived was Apostle Paul. And he messed it up too. If you don't believe it, read Romans chapter 7. He had the same fight you and I have. Same fight. And so it's a sword of the Spirit, and it'll keep us clean if we'll do what it tells us to do. All right, another thing about the sword of Spirit. Not only does the sword bring about life, not only does it cleanse, but the sword also penetrates deep. It penetrates deep. In Hebrews chapter 4:12, it says, "For the word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even the dividing asunder of soul and spirit." Now, if you think about it, a physical sword, you know, if I were to bring in a sword today, you know, my youngest son, one of his favorite shows on TV is called Forged in Fire. And what he does is a bunch of people who sit there and they take like heads of golf clubs and they stick them in the forge and they melt them and they beat them and turn them into knives and stuff like that. You know, he just loves watching things like that. And, you know, one of the things that they have them do on there is they may have them make like these swords, and they're trying to compete who makes the best sword and who makes the sharpest sword. And, you know, and they test them and they hit blocks of ice and they hit wood and everything else to see if they can try to knock the edge off the swords and everything else. And there are some pretty sharp swords in there. I mean, when they would test these things, I mean, they would take it against a hog and they'd slice it and you'd see that thing just cut it right in two. I mean, we're talking some very sharp swords on both edges. But there's a sword here. The spiritual sword of the Spirit is sharper than any physical sword. And it's able to get to places that a physical sword can't get to. In battle, if a physical sword, you take that sword and you run somebody through, you're probably going to hit organs, you can probably hit different things, and you're probably going to kill that person. But the sword of the Spirit is different. The sword of the Spirit gives life, And it actually gets deeper because it's able to penetrate even between, according to here it says, piercing even the dividing asunder of soul and spirit. Ain't a physical sword in the world can do that. But the sword of the spirit can. And so it's talking about how deep it can penetrate. And in other words, it goes in and it begins to work, and then that work starts to manifest itself on the outside. It's a sword of the spirit. It does the job. And all you have to do is to keep doing it, keep using it to witness to people. Keep just giving out the word of God, pass out tracts, tell people that what the plan of salvation is, because every time you do, that sword of the Spirit is taken, the sword, every time that you witness to somebody, you know what it's doing? It's penetrating. And I'm going to tell you something, folks, that sword is going to be able to get to places in people's lives and people's soul that a physical sword can't. Think about the penetration every time that you go out and witness to somebody and you say, you know, the Bible says, for all have sinned, you've sinned, haven't you? Now, I'm going to tell you something. I have seen some people say, no, I've never sinned. They're Fruit Loops. Amen? Anybody that's honest would say, yes. Yes, I have sinned. And when you start telling people that, they start to understand that, hey, I am a sinner, and then they have to make a choice. Either they're going to choose to do it the Lord's way and receive Him, or they're going to choose to do it their way and do works or whatever, or they're just going to walk away and not do anything. But it doesn't matter because the sword's already penetrated it. That's called conviction. It's already penetrated. That's the reason we need to make sure we use the Word of God, because the Holy Spirit will use the Word of God to bring conviction and to pierce even the dividing soul and spirit. That's what we're supposed to do. And so when you go out and you witness to somebody, that's what the Holy Spirit is doing. He's taking the word of God that you just gave him, and he's taking it all the way down. And that person has to make a choice. Either he's going to receive Jesus Christ or he's not going to receive Jesus Christ. But he won't be able to stand before the judgment and say, I was never convicted. Every time that the word of God is given, there's always a result. The Bible says that about the word of the Lord, it says, my words will not come back void. It's going to have an effect. You can't be, listen, somebody takes a sword and pokes you with it, it's always going to have an effect. Amen? One way or the other, it's always going to have an effect. The same way with the sword of the Spirit. And that's the reason we need to make sure that we continue to tell people about Christ, and we continue to read it, because it brings about conviction. And the Lord will use that sword to penetrate even the soul and the spirit and the joints and the marrow. That's why we need to continue to study the word of God. Every day we need to let God take the scalpel of the Word of God and begin to do a work in our lives as well as Christians. The Bible explores you. The Bible sees the very deepest part of you. The Bible gets underneath your skin. That's the reason a lot of people don't want to read their Bible. That's the reason a lot of people don't want to come to church and hear preaching. Now, I'm not saying that there aren't preachers out there who don't aim their messages at people. I say that's wrong to do that. Why? Because that preacher's got as much problems as anybody else in that room. Amen? And so if I got up here and I knew how somebody was living and I aimed the message at them, that's a wrong thing to do. What am I to do? I'm just supposed to preach exactly what God tells me to preach.
That's right.
And just let the cards lay where they are, for lack of better words. That's what I'm supposed to do. And the Holy Spirit's going to take that thing, he's going to convict you. Now this morning, listen, if you get convicted, and Holy Spirit of God takes his sword and he goes all the way down to the soul and spirit and he gives you conviction, don't blame the preacher and say, I can't believe he said that. I can't believe he's preaching right at me. It's not me. It's the Holy Spirit of God taking that sword and he's piercing, even dividing asunder between soul and spirit. And it may not feel very good. Amen? But it's for your own good. Aren't you glad that the Lord shows you where you mess up? Can you imagine knowing that you're going to go before the judgment seat of Christ one of these days and you never had a clue whether or not you were messing up or not? Did you find out then? The Lord wants the best for you, amen? The Lord's rooting for you. The Lord wants you to have a good day on the judgment seat of Christ because it brings glory to the Lord, if you do. And if you bring glory to God in your life, then you're going to do well at the judgment seat of Christ. And so what the Bible does is it tells you where you mess up. Think about this. Would you ever let your kids just keep on messing up without ever telling them they're doing wrong? without ever warning them that what they're doing is it might be bad for their health, might get them killed, might cause things to be tougher in their lives. Well, as parents, we're going to say, no, I want the best for my kids. I want to tell them exactly where they're messing up so that way they can learn and not do those things anymore. I'll tell you this, I am glad that my dad told me not to touch the electric fence in my neighbor's field when I grew up. He told me this. He goes, now, son, you go over there. We had this big, it was a cow pasture that was right next to our house. And what we used to do, it was down a hill. And I still remember, we used to go down that hill on sleds in the wintertime whenever it would snow. And some of them cow cakes got pretty hard after they froze. And I used to have one of those wooden sleds with the rails. Those are still the best ones, by the way. But then I ended up buying one of those plastic ones. You ever see what happens to a plastic sled and it hits a frozen cow cake? It's not pretty. Not pretty. Okay, I can't believe I'm saying this from the pulpit, but I'm just saying it's not pretty. Amen? But I do remember this, that my dad, every time I go over there, he's saying, now, son, you keep on going over in that pasture. He says, now, you know Mr. Watson don't want you in that pasture. I was like, I know, Dad. He goes, I'm telling you, I don't want you in that pasture anymore because Mr. Watson's already called up here, and he didn't want to see anybody get hurt, which he probably was watching me out my window and knew I was going to get hurt. And he goes, and not only that, he goes, but you better be careful of that fence. I said, why is that? He goes, because you notice that fence doesn't have any barbs on it? I said, yeah. He goes, there's a reason it doesn't have any barbs on it. It's electrified. You know, I'm glad he told me that. Because it did save me probably about a half a dozen times I would have got electrocuted. But one day, I had to test it and see. You know what I found out real quick? That it's electrified. Amen? You know, it's the same way with the Lord. The Lord will tell us over and over and over in that Bible, don't do this, don't do this, don't do that, don't do this. Because if you do, it's going to mess you up. And you know what we do? Sometimes we start to think, oh, you know what, that's just so restrictive. I can't, being a Christian, you can't do anything. And then all of a sudden you say, okay, I'm going to go ahead and try it and see if it's true. You know what happens? It was electrified. Stings, doesn't it? That's what we face every day. And I'm going to tell you something, folks. Yes, there are people today who, with the Bible and what the Bible has to say, and when a preacher's preaching, sometimes it gets underneath their skin. That's what the sword of the Spirit is supposed to do. It's supposed to get underneath your skin. But there are a lot of people today who don't like it when that happens because it doesn't feel very good. Nobody likes to be told that they're wrong or that they're doing wrong. And so what we need to do every day is we're to let the Bible explore us. Every day we are to let the Bible be a discerner of our thoughts and intents of the heart. And let the Bible examine our thoughts to make sure we're thinking right. That's the reason that Jesus said, keep your heart with all diligence, for out of it are the issues of life. The heart is where everything that we are, it all comes out. What's in your heart will eventually come out. And it's the heart that evil thoughts proceed. But then it even goes deeper than that. Notice it says that the sword of the Spirit is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. So now not only is it taking a look at everything that you do, it's even convicting you over why you do them. There are a lot of people today that serve the Lord, but they don't do it for the right reasons. They do it because they want somebody else to pat them on the back. And so not only does the Bible know what you're thinking, but it even knows the logic and reasoning behind your thoughts. And today there are a lot of people who try to be critics of the Bible. I've seen on Discovery Channel some people that would try to make the Bible seem like there's things in there that's not true. But the truth of the matter is, we are to let the Bible be a critic of us. We are not to be critics of the Bible. Okay? It's supposed to be critics of us. Now, in Hebrews chapter 4, look at verse 13. It says, neither is there any creature that is not manifest in his sight. But all things are naked and open unto the eyes of him with whom we have to do. It tells you there about how the Bible's a sharpened two-edged sword. And then it talks about how there is any creature that is manifest in his sight, but all things are naked and open to the eyes of him whom we have to do. It's talking about how God sees us and how he knows all about us. And when the sword, when it cuts out, it cuts your very soul, it could tell you everything about you. Do you realize that the Lord knows far more about you than what you know about you? And when you read that Bible, which is the Word of God, you find out real quick that he knows you better than you do. And so When the sword cuts to your very soul and points out something that you're doing wrong, are you doing what it tells you to do and confessing your sins before the Lord? I mean, that's the reason the Lord told you that you're doing wrong so you can get right. That's the whole point of it. Are you using your sword? I remind you today that the Bible is in your hand is no ordinary book. I mean, if you think about it, it's not only the Word of God, it not only is it inspired by God, not only is it infallible without error, it can be trusted. In the pages we find the truth about who God is, the truth of who we are, the truth of who the Savior is, how we are to face a battle every day, and the road we travel, and peace in times of turmoil. The Bible tells you all that. For the Christian, the Word of God changes sadness to joy. It changes despair into hope. It changes immaturity to maturity. Amen. It changes failure to success. It's no ordinary book. But the problem is today that there are many churches today who are not familiar with the Word of God at all. And there are a lot of churches today, and I'm not saying that all churches are bad with this, and I'm not saying that. I wouldn't be foolish enough to say such a thing. But I will say that there are churches today that really don't use that Bible much at all. I've been to churches where they read one verse, and then they set the Bible down and talked about what they read about in the paper and about the wickedness of this world. I know this world is wicked. But me telling you this world is wicked is not going to make you grow in the Lord. What's going to make you grow in the Lord is the Word of God. Faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God.
Amen.
It's not, okay, read a verse and then somehow try to apply, you know, the goings on in Great Falls. You know, that's not really helping anybody, because anybody can see things are getting worse. Even lost people can see things are getting worse. I mean, we don't need that. What we need is the Word of God. And there are a lot of churches today that just don't put a premium on that. You say, how do you know that? I went to a church one time, it was a Baptist church. And we walked in there, and, you know, my wife was, she was sitting, she went to like a, they had the men and ladies broke up for Sunday school. And so my wife was sitting in this room, and they had a bunch of ladies around the table. And they were talking about something, and my wife just said something about, you know, the strength of Samson was not his hair, it was the Holy Spirit behind it. Because after all, he had taken a Nazarite vow. And these ladies like, what? I mean, they were blown away. These people had been in church, folks, for years and years and years. And I'm thinking to myself, what are they reading? I mean, if you don't, all this time you thought his strength was in his hair? You know, that is what I'm saying. There are a lot of people today that just, you know, a lot of churches today just don't put the Word of God as a premium. In other words, they don't think that's the most important thing. Listen, I'm all for singing. I love to hear people sing. I love to hear our church sing when people sing out. But singing is not the most important thing in this church. It's the Word of God being preached.
Amen.
That's the most important thing, because listen, you come here to edify each other and you come here to be edified. How's that going to happen without the Word of God being preached? An anonymous pen has given us the following thoughts on the Bible. I want you to listen to this. There are words written by kings, by emperors, by princes, by poets, by sages, by philosophers, by fishermen, by statesmen, by men learned in the wisdom of Egypt, educated in the schools of Babylon, trained at the feet of rabbis in Jerusalem. It was written by men in exile, in the desert, in shepherds' tents, in green pastures, and beside still waters. Among its authors we find a tax gatherer, a herdsman, a gatherer of sycamore fruit. We find poor men, rich men, statesmen, preachers, captains, legislators, judges, and exiles. The Bible is a library full of history, genealogy, law, ethics, prophecy, poetry, eloquence, medicine, sanitary science, political economy, and the perfect rules for personal and social life. And behind every word is a divine author, God Himself. That's the book that you have right there in your lap this morning. That's the sword of the Spirit. And I'm going to tell you this, folks, the devil will come calling. And when he comes calling, you better have all that armor on that he talks about, not just one or two pieces. And when he comes calling, that Bible tells you, resist the devil and he will flee from you. There's only one way you can resist him, and that's through the Word of God. That's how Jesus did it. That's how we're going to do it. And if we don't, if we're not going to do that, folks, we're not going to stand a chance in this spiritual battle. Amen?
Amen.
All right, we'll finish up next week. Let's go ahead and pray.